Many of you are going to become quite accomplished. You're going to end up as, you know, chief financial officers or chief executive officers or chief scientific officers in companies. And you're going to get people working for you. And there's going to be a tendency to get prideful. And you say, well, how do I know? I know because I know you're sinners, right? We're not sinners because we're sin. We're inherently sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are inherently sinners. And I know my own heart and I know your heart as well. And so because of that, what happens is there's this tendency of pride to come in. And it comes into the best of people. And I want you to remember back to this teaching. I want you to remember back how Assyria was cut down, was absolutely cut down. They were called of God, yet they were cut down because they started walking in pride. We are in Isaiah chapter 10, and we're starting to read from verse 5 today. And where this picks up, this is going to talk about the judgment on Assyria. Assyria was the nation that God chose to bring judgment on all of that land, on Aram and many of the other areas around there, but particularly on the northern kingdom of Israel and on the southern kingdom of Judah. He had designated this to happen. So now is a judgment coming upon Assyria. And he tells us why there's a judgment coming upon Assyria. But before we start reading in that portion in Isaiah chapter 10, let's look back at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17. Isaiah 7, 17. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house such days as have never come since the days that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. So the Lord is going to bring the king of Assyria upon them, both the northern and the southern kingdom. That's what he said. That was talking about what would come. And now let's look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And reading from verse 8, then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So that's prophesying that even Judah was going to be taken over, and every city around Jerusalem would be wiped out, except, it says, up to the neck. It would not get Jerusalem. He was going to stop Assyria from coming into Jerusalem. Assyria would not be able to take Jerusalem. That was the prophecy. Jerusalem is only going to fall to Nebuchadnezzar. It was going to fall, and that was the prophecy of what was going to happen. It was going to fall to Nebuchadnezzar, but that was in a few hundred years. That was in about 100 years or so that was going to take place. And then it would eventually fall again to the Romans in 70 AD. But Jerusalem was not going to be taken. So those were the former prophecies. And so now look in verse 5 of chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart. But rather, it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? And is not Calno like Carchemish, or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? As my hand is reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So he says in verse 5, woe to Assyria. That means now wrath is going to start coming to Assyria. Woe to Assyria. This word woe means wrath is about to fall. Woe to Assyria. But Assyria has been the rod of my anger. So Assyria was used to dole out God's anger and God's wrath to these other nations, and particularly to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. And he says that now it's going to come upon you. and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. And so he says that this has been my staff. He says, I send it against a godless nation. It was God who directed Assyria against these godless nations. It was God who directed Assyria. Remember, that he had said that he is going to send them, that he is going to send them. And we just read that in chapter 7, verse 17. It says that the Lord will bring on you. So it was the Lord that sent Assyria in. It wasn't Syria on its own. It was the Lord who sent them in. In verse 6, I send it against a godless nation, and I commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty, to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. So he says, I sent them to do this. However, verse 7, yet it did not so intend, nor did it plan so in its heart. But rather, it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. He says, I sent it to do a certain amount, but not to totally wipe out nations, not to totally destroy them so that there was none left. I sent them to a certain point. And we see these same types of things in our lives. We give people authority. When my kids were little, they went to a Christian school. And in that Christian school, now mind you, this was a long time ago, and my oldest daughter is 40 years old now, but she went to a Christian school, and in that Christian school, we yielded to them to be able to spank our children if they were not good. I don't know if you can even do that anymore. And they had a paddle, and none of my children, except one of my sons, was ever paddled. And I'm sure that my son who got the paddle, I'm sure he probably deserved it at that one point. But I had given them authority to do that. I granted them that. And I signed forms to grant them that. Now, if they were to step beyond that, if my son were to come home with bruises and a black eye because of a teacher, I would have, it may have cost them their job. And if they went further than that, I would have had them arrested. I mean, they may be in jail. So you grant authority, that doesn't mean that they can do whatever they want. God granted Assyria authority to do it to a certain point, but not to the extent that they had gone. They overstepped their commission. That is what God's saying. And that's why he's now coming after them for doing what they did, because they overstepped their bounds and they got very proud. For example, it says, are not my princes all kings? So they're saying their princes, the princes of Assyria, are all better than all the kings we've overrun. And then he lists these cities. He says, is not Calno like Carchemish and Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? These are all cities that he has overcome. Now, did they know, did they really realize that they had been called by God to a certain point? And the answer is yes, they actually did. They actually did know that. So if you look in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 25, the field commander of the king of Assyria, when he comes up to Jerusalem, he actually says this. He's standing outside Jerusalem and he says, have I now come up with the Lord's approval against the place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So, and this Lord is the Lord God. This is not some idol Lord. This is the Lord God. And so they realized that they had been called. This is not terribly unusual. So, for example, in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Cyrus, this king of Persia, he says, God called me to allow the Jews to go back from my land, Persia, to go back and rebuild the temple. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar was called by God, and he realized this. It says that God turned Israel over to him. There are times when wicked Gentile leaders had been called by God to do things, and this is a case. And they knew it, but they overstepped the authority that had been granted to them. So they overstepped that. We're reading now in verse 10. This is what the king of Assyria is saying, or the field commanders are saying in verse 10 of chapter 10 of Isaiah. As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria. So they are saying that the idols of these other nations are greater than the God of Jerusalem and Samaria. Now, they were equating Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria had brought in the golden calf worship. From the beginning, when Jeroboam first set up that northern kingdom, that northern kingdom was actually set up by God, but Jeroboam then went and he brought back the worship of the golden calf, the same calf that Israel had worshipped in the wilderness with under Aaron. And so he was equating Jerusalem. Jerusalem never fell into that. Jerusalem fell into a lot of other things, but not the worship of the golden calf. But in any case, they didn't realize that this was Yahweh they were dealing with. They didn't realize that when they're getting near Jerusalem, they're dealing with Yahweh himself. He says, shall I not do to Jerusalem in verse 11 and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? He says, just as I've done to them, I'm going to do to these idols. So remember, they overstepped their authority. They were given authority by God, but they overstepped it and they started working in the pride of their conquest. They were never to bring the level of destruction that they had been bringing. And they were never to have gone into Jerusalem. They were only to go up to the neck. And they conquered all the little cities around Jerusalem. You say, well, how big were those cities? They weren't very big. I mean, you can go and you can see those cities today. And it's no bigger than one of these city blocks. And this was a long time ago. And even the old city of Jerusalem is not that big. And you can easily walk across it. It's smaller than the Rice campus. I mean, it's not a big city. And so in any case, you see here that they overstep their bounds. So in verse 12, it says, so it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. So you see that he is going to punish them. He's going to punish them. So now he's saying, you know, here's the things you've said. And once you get up to Jerusalem, I'm going to punish you for this, for your pride, for your equating of Yahweh, the Lord God, with the idols of these other nations, and for exalting yourself in this way. How they had brought themselves up because they had gone. They had absolutely gone too far. And also the king of Assyria was equating himself with being a great king, like the king of kings. So we see this in Isaiah 36, verse 4. Then Rabshakeh, that's the field commander, said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. What is the confidence that you have? Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. So he was exalting himself as being like the king of kings. That's where he was exalting himself up to. That's what was happening at this point in history. And so you see that this attack was coming upon them, and they had gone way too far in their lust of conquest. And so God is now saying in verse 12, here's the judgment that has come upon you. And then Isaiah says, because here's what the king of Assyria has been saying again in verse 13. For he has said, by the power of my hand and my wisdom, I did this. For I have understanding and I removed the boundaries of the people and I plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants and my hand reached to the riches of the peoples like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was none, there was not one that flapped its wings or opened its beak or chirped. And so this is what they're saying. Look, we've taken over all these lands. And these lands put up very little resistance. And so the king of Assyria really started, you know, feeling good about himself. And there are multiple kings here. So if you just look at these lands that he said in verse 9, he talks about Calno, Carchemish, Hamath, Arpad, Samaria, Damascus. Those lands, that's not the order in which he conquered them. The order is this. So in 740 BC, there was a 3-year siege of Arpad, and it fell to Tiglath-Pileser. That was the king of Assyria at the time. 738 BC, Calno fell. 734 to 732, Tiglath-Pileser devastated Aram and for 2 years surrounded Rezin in the capital city of Damascus before that fell. Then in 722 BC, it actually started in 726, there was the attack on Samaria by Shalmaneser V, that next king of Assyria, and they fell in 722. In 717, Sargon II, the next king of Assyria, conquered Carchemish. And so you see these different kings. This book is an historical book. I mean, it's just so precise. And this matches up with history that we have from other documents. And to think that this is a bunch of nonsense, you don't know what you're talking about. This book really matches up with it. And so these are the years that these folks accomplished, had done this conquest. So now the king of Assyria is boasting. He says, look, this is like taking eggs from a nest without the bird even being there. That's how easy it was for me. And God said, your pride has now slipped in. So here, now God is speaking. He says in verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like the club wielding those who lift it, or like the rod lifting him who is not wood. So in other words, you were the tool in my hand to do this. And now the tool is saying, you did this. I mean, you were the club in my hand to do this. I did it, God is saying. You know, this whole thing of pride coming in, God clearly called Assyria to do this. They were to go to a certain extent and then stop. They went beyond this, and then their pride started coming in. And now they're come right up to Jerusalem, and they want to take that over. They were never designated to take over Jerusalem. That was not supposed to happen. And so they started going beyond that which was designated to them. And God said, now the judgment is coming upon you. You know, this is not so foreign of a thing. Let me give you an example from my own life. I have had a very blessed career. And I remember even early on in my first year as an assistant professor, I got this Office of Naval Research Young Investigator Award, which came with all this money. It's so hard to get money to do research, and I was so blessed. God blessed my career so much. And I remember, like 5 years into my career, I was thinking, you know, why do my colleagues have such trouble getting money? I mean, just if you just write enough proposals, you'll get money. If you just work hard, write enough proposals, you'll get money. Then I remember about 6 months or a year after my having those thoughts, my grants were not getting renewed. I started running out of money. One grant after another was not getting renewed. And boy, did I repent for my attitude, thinking like, what if people would just work hard, they'd get funding. God really got my attention. Really got my attention. And God, in his mercies, then started the proposals started getting funded again. But I learned my lesson. It's not a matter of just working hard. It was purely God's mercy that had done that for me early on in my career. And I remember I was having discussions with the chair of the department, where he was coming and talking with me and talking about my financial situation and the students that I had to support. I mean, when you don't support your students, when you don't have enough money to support students in the university, you know what happens to the professors? They give up their summer salary. So you go for 3 months of the year without pay because they take that pay that was designated in your grants for your summer salary and they use it to pay your graduate students. That's what they do. And so it's a serious thing. And I had a wife and 4 children and, you know, little kids in Christian school that isn't free. And we had the things to pay for. You try to go 3 months without salary. Surprise, next 3 months you get no salary. Try to do that. I mean, we didn't have big deposits of stuff sitting around. I mean, that's not what we were. And we drove old cars and we just got by. And so God will really get your attention. And he was getting their attention now. He says, you've gone too far. You've gone way too far. This is too much. And so he says in verse 16, therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory, a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in a single day. And he will destroy the glory of the forest and his fruitful garden, both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away, and the rest of the trees of his forest will be so small in number that a child could write them down. So God now proclaims the judgment that's going to come upon Assyria. It's an amazing prophecy. God had Isaiah speak forth a prophecy. He says that the Lord, the God of hosts, in verse 17, will send a wasting disease among the stout warriors. He was going to kill them off by a disease. And this type of disease was spoken about in the law. In the book of Leviticus, for example, in Leviticus 26:16, it says, I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. And so he speaks of diseases as judgments. Deuteronomy 28:22, the Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat. And so he speaks about a judgment can come that is a sickness. And so now he's proclaiming that upon Assyria. I mean, you don't mess around with the Lord. And, he proclaimed that. And so he says there's going to be a disease to come, and he says it's going to be like a fire burning under you. And he says the light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns, meaning his commanders, and his briars, meaning his soldiers, in a single day. That's the prophecy, that I'm going to destroy your forces in one day. In one day, I'm going to destroy all of your forces, he's telling Assyria. In one day, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with a disease. And this is referenced in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, 2 Kings 19, 35, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Just like Isaiah had prophesied, it happened. There were 185,000 troops surrounding Jerusalem. That's a lot of troops, 185,000 soldiers surrounding this little city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's up on a, it's like a horn coming up, but he had 185,000 troops surrounding this city. In one day, they were dead. We're going to learn more about this as we get later on into the book of Isaiah. It documents this even more strongly, but it's also documented in 2 Kings. 185,000 he killed by disease. Then it says in verse 19, and the rest of the trees of his forest, meaning the rest of the soldiers, will be so small in number that a child could write them down. How many people returned? How many people was it that returned? God didn't kill them all, because he wanted a small number to return to Assyria and tell them what happened so that they would see the power of God. The rabbis write, Rashi, the famous rabbi, writes of how the rabbi, and that's, it's a medieval rabbi, he writes about how the rabbis before him wrote that it was 10 people. It was 10 people that survived to go back. And the reason they say that is that it says a child could write them down. And this yod or yad, which is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is just a little tick mark, just a little vertical tick mark. It's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It says even a child, even a little child could make a yod. It was, a child could write them down. It was 10 men that returned. Now, the rabbis, I don't know exactly where they get this, but I'm just telling you, it was a small number that returned. That's it. Only a small number, so small a number that a child could write down the number. A child can't write down, a little child can't write down 185,000. That's too big. A little child has problems with even 100. But 10? A yod? A little tick mark? A little child can do it. That's how many men returned. He overstepped his bounds. He overstepped what God had for him. And again, this is not unusual. I just gave you my own experience, but this is not unusual. So if you look at King Saul, King Saul was chosen by God because the people had cried out for a king, and King Saul was chosen. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, Saul speaks of himself. He says, "Am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me this way?" In other words, he says, "I'm not fit to be king. I'm from the smallest tribe, and my family is least among all the families in Benjamin. I'm not fit to be a king." And then when Saul was called, it says they were looking for him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." Saul had been called to be king, and he was so nervous, he was hiding among the baggage, and God had to tell them he's hiding among the baggage. I mean, God, you know, exposed them in this. This is how unqualified Saul thought of himself. But it didn't remain that way. It didn't just remain that way. Saul started walking heavily in pride. So it says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 12, it said, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself." So he's starting to change. He sets up a monument for himself. And so his pride just started getting hold of him. You know, Watchman Nee writes about this. This is a little saying that I give to my secretary. When I get a new secretary, I give them this saying, because it comes from a book by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a great Chinese Christian who was thrown in prison in China because of his witness, and he ended up dying in prison. I mean, the guy spent like 20 years in prison, but a faithful Chinese witness. He spent many years in prison, and then they let him out for a while, and then they put him back in prison. Here's what he writes concerning King Saul. He says that, so in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, it says, "And Samuel said, though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" And Watchman Nee writes, "Saul was only called to the kingdom of Israel because of the people's insistence that they should be given a king. He was tall and impressive, the type of man you could readily be judged acceptable by most of the people. In spite of the doubtful basis of his position, God gave him every facility, prospered him, and blessed him. But of course, Saul had to be tested, and there are few things more testing than God's prospering, especially when it's obvious to all. The one who has been greatly helped by God should be the humblest of men, but sometimes the very reverse is true. This was so in Saul's case. He failed in faith and obedience, but fundamentally his failure was due to conceit. He had been a humble man in adversity, but his prosperity led him into impatience, presumption, and ugly jealousy. May God keep us little in our own sight." Because that's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, that we are to be little in our own sight. That's what happens, and that's the tendency. So I make a copy of this page, and I give it to my secretary and to my lab manager, and I've given it to them, and I say, "I want you to hold on to this. If you start seeing me acting in a prideful way and speaking condescendingly to you, just say to me, King Saul. You need say nothing else. Just say, King Saul. And I'll remember what you're talking about. I'll know exactly what you're talking about, and I will apologize to you. And so they've never pulled it on me, but my secretary told me once that she almost did one day. But this is the tendency. And the reason I tell you this is because many of you are going to become quite accomplished. You're going to end up as, you know, chief financial officers or chief executive officers or chief scientific officers in companies. And you're going to get people working for you. And there's going to be a tendency to get prideful. And you say, well, how do I know? I know because I know you're sinners. All right? We're not sinners because we're sin. We're inherently sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are inherently sinners. And I know my own heart, and I know your heart as well. And so because of that, what happens is there's this tendency of pride to come in. And it comes into the best of people. And I want you to remember back to this teaching. I want you to remember back how Assyria was cut down, was absolutely cut down. They were called of God, yet they were cut down because they started walking in pride. Saul was cut down by the Lord because he started walking in pride. And it happens. It does happen to the best of people. So even if you look at David, In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God even tells David, now therefore, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I took you from being a shepherd. Shepherd was like the lowliest you could be. To this day, a shepherd is like the lowliest in the community. I took you from being a shepherd to being leader over my people Israel. I did it, God said. It wasn't you. I did it. Any victory you had, that was me. God did it. And then David goes on and he ends up in pride, and he ends up forcing himself upon Bathsheba. He ends up sleeping with a married woman. He ends up killing her husband and kills many other people around him. You say, how can this happen to such a great guy? Because it happens because we are sinners. That's why we get these warnings in Scripture. And Nathan says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, this is Nathan the prophet, comes to him and says, Nathan said to him, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added more, many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing this evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. It happened to the great man David. Now, David had the amazing ability to repent and walk on with the Lord. And I want you to remember that, because you're going to feel sometimes, how could I? I knew better than that. I remember when that Bible study, when I was in college, and I was warned about this. I was warned that this would happen. How could I do it? I want you to remember back. David was able to repent and walk on with the Lord. Very few people would be able to do that. David was able to do that. That's why it tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And this is what was happening to the king of Assyria. God had used him for a certain amount. He had gone too far. He had exercised his power. This happens to people. You know, I remember back when Bill Clinton had an affair with a young intern. This is like a 21-year-old woman in the Oval Office. And here he's a middle-aged guy, president of the United States. Here she's an intern. Imagine sending your daughter to Washington as in an internship, and these sort of things happen. I mean, she was only 21. She goes on this. And so they asked Bill Clinton, how could you have done that? And I know people who were working for Bill Clinton at the time. And they say, you know, they felt he felt so deceived because he had denied it at first, and then when he came in and he confessed to his cabinet, I mean, they had felt so deceived. But he said something really quite interesting. They said, how could you have done it? He said, I did it because I could do it. I did it because I could do it. You get to such a level, there are things that you can do because of that level allows you to go in and do certain things that other people sometimes can't do. People will open things up to you because of the level that you're at. But God sees everything. And as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he will hold you to account. God saw everything, and he had Nathan the prophet come. He says, I know everything you did. I know you took Bathsheba. I know you killed her husband. I know you killed her husband by the sword of the sons of Ammon. I know everything you did. That's why I want you to remember this. When you start going up in your career and you start getting power and you can do things because you can do it, you remember back to this teaching, how he cut down Assyria, 185,000 men in one day, one night, gone. He killed them all. I want you to remember back to this. God can cut you down to size. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to all people, the scriptures say. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to all people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, the truth of your word. It is so good. Lord, thank you for warning us. I pray for these young people that you keep them from walking in pride. You keep them from falling into that place of doing things because they can, because they've come to such a position. Father, let them walk in humility before you. Have mercy on them, I pray. Have mercy. Lord, I pray that you turn them to you and their hearts would be softened. And when they blow it in their lives, I pray, Lord, that they would be like David. They would repent and go on with you. Lord, have mercy on their souls. Father, I pray for unbelievers who have no strength to be able to overcome in these domains. Father, I pray that their souls would be saved, that they'd come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his lordship, and of his resurrection. Lord, I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.